Good to see everybody. Last time I was here, I gave you a few lessons on Romans chapter 12, and the lessons for today will also be based on Romans chapter 12. A few years ago, I asked a group of children what they needed to do to go to heaven, and they gave me some pretty predictable answers. They said things like, don't be mean, don't cuss, don't get drunk, don't do drugs. Again, predictable answers, but that's not really correct. It's at best an incomplete answer. They were giving me a list of bad behaviors that needed to be avoided. And while it is absolutely necessary to avoid bad behavior, that's not all there is to being a Christian. Being like Christ and being saved is a lot more than just avoiding bad behavior. The Christian life is not only about abstaining from evil, it's also about doing good. And that's what we want to talk about in this lesson, doing good. This was a central issue in Christ's conflict with the Pharisees. Imagine that, though, the Pharisees debating about the legality of doing good. That seems like the sort of thing they would do, and that's what they did. If you want to follow along, this story comes from Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, verses 9 through 14. Now when he had departed from there, he went into their synagogue, and behold, there was a man who had a withered hand. And they asked him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath, that they might accuse him? It was a setup in their mind. Then he said to them, what man is there among you who has one sheep, and if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will he not lay hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value then is a man than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Then he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and it was restored as whole as the other. Then the Pharisees went out and plotted against him how they might destroy him. They hated Jesus for doing good on the Sabbath. The Pharisees, as you know, were extremely strict about keeping the Sabbath. They were very religious, you might say. But to the point, they turned the Sabbath into something that it wasn't supposed to be. The Sabbath was given by God as a blessing. It was a gift, a day of rest, a day of remembrance, a day of worship. But the Pharisees had turned the Sabbath into a day of heartless restriction and suffering. So they took something that was supposed to be good and turned it into a curse. They turned it into something evil. Mark's version of the story adds an interesting detail. How did Jesus feel? We don't always get a lot of insight into Jesus' feelings, but how did he feel when they saw him setting him up in this situation? You remember the word that's used? He was angry. This is Mark chapter 3, verse 5, and when he looked around at them with anger, being grieved by the hardness of their hearts. So while it was true that they were supposed to abstain from work on the Sabbath, it's also true that it was acceptable to do good on the Sabbath, because doing good is always acceptable. So here's the point to introduce this topic. Religious duty, things like keeping the Sabbath, or in our case, observing the Lord's Day, doing that sort of thing should never compete with our moral duty to do good. And if it ever feels like it does, then we're doing it wrong. So let's talk about doing good. And I've tried to compartmentalize this lesson into three or four observations about what it even means to do good as a Christian. And the first thing we should do is look at the best example that's ever existed of doing good, and that's Christ. The character of Christ was to do good. Think about it like this. If you were talking to somebody who knew nothing about Christ, how would you summarize his life? How would you describe his ministry? How would you describe his gospel? Or here's another way of looking at it. When you read the accounts of Jesus' life in the Gospels, in the Bible, what is the substance of his work and his ministry that you read about? Well, I want to start by pointing out what you won't read about. You will not find a description of how carefully Jesus observed the holy days. Now, do you think he did carefully observe the holy days? Sure he did. He did it perfectly. But you won't read about that in the Gospels. You also won't read about how perfect his sacrifices and offerings were. Now, do you think they were? I'm sure they were. Absolutely perfect. But that's not recorded for us in the Gospel, because that's not the substance of his ministry. If you go through the message of the Gospels, you're not going to read about how exact Jesus was in his tithing. Now, do you think Jesus tithed? I think he did, because he perfectly followed the Mosaic law. I know he tithed, and I know he did it perfectly. But you're not going to read about that when you read about the life of Jesus. I know he did all of these things. But my point is, that's not what was most remarkable about the life of Jesus. That was not the substance of his character. It was not the substance of his ministry. We know exactly how you can describe the ministry of Jesus because Peter does this for us over in Acts chapter 10. And I think it's really interesting to get apostles' inspired description of the ministry of Jesus. This is over in Acts chapter 10 when Peter is preaching to the first group of Gentiles, Cornelius and his household, explaining the gospel to them. And it's helpful to see how he summarizes it. This is the substance of the ministry of Christ. Acts chapter 10, starting in verse 36, Peter says, "The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached." So here it is. Here's the gospel. Verse 38. "How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of these things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly." So who is Jesus Christ? How do you summarize who he is? Peter says he's Lord of all. He was a preacher of peace. He's resurrected from the dead. He was anointed with the Holy Spirit. And as a significant part of his ministry, Peter says he was one who went about doing good. That's who Jesus was. And what's interesting to notice is even unbelievers of the time of Christ recognized this about him. You've probably heard of the man named Flavius Josephus. Raise your hand if you've heard of Josephus before. You've heard of Josephus because he was a historian who overlapped to a degree with the time of Christ. And he's significant among Christian communities because he wrote about Christ. So I want to read to you about what Flavius Josephus, an unbeliever, someone who didn't even believe that Jesus was the Christ, what he said about the life of ministry of Jesus. Here's what it says. "At this time there was a wise man who was called Jesus, and his conduct was good, and he was known to be virtuous. And many people from among the Jews and other nations became his disciples. Pilate condemned him to be crucified and to die, and those who had become his disciples did not abandon his discipleship. They reported that he had appeared to them after his crucifixion and that he was alive. Accordingly, he was perhaps the Messiah, concerning whom the prophets have recounted wonders." I find that fascinating, that an unbeliever, a man who at least never openly converted to Christ, that's what he has to say about Jesus. His conduct was good. He was known to be virtuous. And so the point is that doing good, our living example, Jesus Christ, doing good was an essential part of his identity. Think about this story over in Matthew chapter 11. You know, John the Baptist was a prophet and forerunner of Jesus, but there came a point in his life where he still had questions about whether or not his relative, Jesus, was actually the Messiah. And so while he was in prison, he sent messengers out to Christ to ask, "Are you the man or not? Are you the guy that we're looking for?" So this exchange occurs over in Matthew chapter 11. And we'll look at verses 2 through 6. Matthew chapter 11, verses 2 through 6. "And when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, He sent two of his disciples and said to him, "Are you the coming one, or do we seek another?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me." So this was the proof that Jesus was the Messiah because of the good things that he was doing. Here's an interesting thought exercise. You know, Jesus could have demonstrated his divine power in any number of ways. He could have flown around Jerusalem on a fiery chariot. Kind of sounds ridiculous, but he could have. People would have been impressed by that. Jesus could have led a parade of angels straight down from the sky. That would have been impressive. That would have proved that he was the Son of God. Jesus could have destroyed immediately all of the pagan temples with the whirlwind. He could have done like God did and opened up the ground and swallowed all the Pharisees. That would have been impressive. And all of that would have proved that Jesus was divine, that he was the Son of God. But Jesus didn't do any of those things. Instead, think about it like this. Jesus decided to prove that he was divine by showing divine kindness. That's how he proves to us that he's the Son of God. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. He fed the hungry. He forgave the sinful. Jesus went about doing good. There's an infinite number of other ways that he could have showed his divinity, but he did it by doing good. There was just very few instances when he used his powers in other ways. There's a few times where he walked on water. There was another time where he cursed the fig tree. But almost always, he was using his divine power from the Spirit to do good as proof of his divinity and as an example for those of us who would follow him. And so that's what we want to talk about next. We have the perfect example of doing good in Christ. That was his character, and so this should be our character as well. The character of Christian people should be to do good. The Spirit works in you to do good, not only to abstain from sin, but also to do good. Anybody can sit at home and do nothing. Anybody can sit around and not sin, but that is not the calling of a Christian life. James 1 verse 27 speaks to this exact point. James 1 verse 27, pure and undefiled religion before God and the fatherless is this. And what does he say? Does anybody know? That's right. To visit the orphans and the widows in their troubles and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. So we don't choose one or the other. It's both. True, pure, undefiled religion before God, what God really wants, is both abstaining from evil, that's why he says to be unspotted from the world, but also to do good for people who are in need, to visit the orphans and the widows in their trouble. No one, and this is a point I want to strongly emphasize, no one is accepted from a Christian's obligation to do good. To whom should you do good?
Everyone.
Everybody. That's it. That's the only qualification we need. Christians do good to everybody, even when it's inconvenient, even when we don't feel like it. We do good to our friends. We do good to our enemies. Do good to your family, but do good to your strangers. Do good to people who love you, and do good to people who hate you. Let me ask you something. Is that normal? Is that the way people normally are? No. And so if it sounds abnormal, you're exactly right. Jesus didn't die on the cross so we could go around being normal. That's not why he came. He didn't live and die a perfect life so we could carry on being just like everybody else. God calls us to be like his Son. And that means deliberately doing good to enemies, doing good to strangers, and doing good to people who we know hate us. This is not normal, but this is what makes us like Christ. And so everything that was said about Christ, at least in some way, should be said about us as well. Jesus was a preacher of peace. We are also supposed to be messengers of peace. Peace should follow us. Jesus was resurrected from the dead. Is there a sense in which right now we are also resurrected from the dead? We better be. That's supposed to have been what happened when we were baptized into water. We were supposed to have died and have been resurrected in newness of life like Jesus Christ. So we're supposed to be resurrected, born again right now. Jesus was anointed with the Holy Spirit. We are also anointed with the Holy Spirit. Jesus was described as a man who went about doing good, and we are supposed to be people who go around doing good. And if I'm stepping on anybody's toes, just to let you know, I'm stepping on mine as much as anybody else. You know, sometimes as Christians, we can obsess about not doing things that are wrong. And that's good. We should be obsessed about not doing things that are wrong. But what I'm saying in this lesson is we should be equally diligent about also doing good. Here's an example of this idea over in Romans chapter 12. Matt read this for me today. Thank you. Notice the nature of spiritual gifts over in Romans chapter 12, verses 6 through 8. Romans chapter 12, verses 6 through 8. I'll read this again for us. Paul says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. So there's a few different categories of gifts, you could say. There are gifts of knowing. There are gifts of speaking, and there are gifts of doing, specifically doing good. God could have given a lot of other kinds of gifts, but it is remarkable to me that he gave gifts of doing good. There was the gift of ministry, the gift of giving, the gift of mercy. You know what kind of gifts didn't exist? There was no gift of criticizing. There was no gift of being angry and judgmental. There was no gift of being bitter or stubborn. Those are not works of the Spirit. The work of the Spirit, though, is to do good. The substance of the Christian life is to do good, following the example of Christ. At some point, could be soon, but hopefully decades from now, we're all going to be dead. And how will people reflect on your life? What will people say about you after you're gone? If it's the day of your funeral, people will say a lot of very nice things that may or may not be true. If we're being honest, you hear more lies at funerals than any other day in a person's life. And I'm not trying to be derogatory, but that's just the reality, is it? Nobody comes to a funeral and tells you just exactly how that person really was. Nobody does that because you try to think about good things. But in the process of saying all those good things, we tend to say some things that aren't exactly true. I've got a few funerals on my schedule for people who haven't died yet. My dad is one of them, and I've already warned him, Dad, I'm not going to lie. So you better live good now because I'm not lying about you at your funeral. I'm going to tell people exactly how it is. Your best quality is that you always said what thought needed to be said. Your worst quality was that you always said what you thought needed to be said. Right? And that goes for anybody else here. Put me on your schedule or I'll put you on my schedule, but I'm going to tell the truth. And so give me lots of nice things to say. That's my point. We want to be memorable for doing good. We want people to truthfully be able to say about us what Josephus said of Jesus. His conduct was good, and he was known to be virtuous. And I've actually, as I've written this lesson, after I wrote this lesson, I thought about that a lot. Is that actually what people would say about me or not? I don't know. So I've tried to start living in a way that that's how people will know me. I want to be known that way. And I think you want to be known that way too. It's a good thing to reflect on. So how exactly do you do this? Well, there's a formula for it. I like formulas because they tell me exactly what to do. And there is a biblical formula for this kind of life, of doing good. And it comes from over in Galatians chapter 6. If you want to follow along, this is the formula for leading a Christ-like life of doing good. Galatians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. Galatians 6, verses 9 and 10, the Apostle Paul says this, "And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith." So here Paul gives us four criteria for doing good. We'll look at each of them briefly. First off, he says, do not grow weary while doing good. Let me ask you something. Do you ever find it exhausting to do good? I do. I doubt that I'm the only one. Doing the right thing, doing good all the time for all people can be tiresome. And so Paul is acknowledging what we all know to be true, that sometimes doing good can be exhausting. It can be both physically and emotionally exhausting. And he's saying then, don't let that stop you from being good. Don't be discouraged at doing good. Don't let your exhaustion quench your enthusiasm and your willingness to do good. And even if you do run out of enthusiasm, do good anyway. That's what he's saying. Never lose interest in doing good. One Sunday morning, I've probably told you this story before, but one Sunday morning we were headed home after church over in Somersville, and I was really looking forward to eating lunch. And as we were driving up and down those hills on the way to our house, we crested one hill and a truck was flashing his lights at us. So usually that's like the universal signal for slow down. There's a highway patrolman up there. So I was on guard. I was looking for the policeman. There was no policeman in sight, but what there was a big tree that had fallen down in the bottom of the hill and was sort of hidden in a shadow in the road. And I strongly think that if that person hadn't given me a heads up, hey, there's a tree up there, I think I would have drove right into it. It was a very dangerous situation. And so then I've got a dilemma. I want to go home and eat lunch, but there's going to be a lot more people coming down that road. So I knew, in the interest of being a good neighbor, I really should go back and clean up that tree. So I admit, with a high level of disappointment and reluctance, I dropped the whole family off at the house, picked up the chainsaw, and headed back out to go clean up the tree. And then God, just to burn my conscience even more, as I'm pulling out of the driveway, there's a random guy in the road walking down our street. And any of you who've ever been to our house, it goes nowhere, right? There's no through traffic that goes through Inc., Missouri. You're on our road because you live there, and there's usually not a very good reason to be on the road if you don't live where we're at. Well, I didn't know this guy. He was obviously a filthy mess, and I did not have a good reason not to stop and ask him if he needed some help. Other than, I already knew I had to go clean up that tree, and I really wanted to go home and eat some lunch. And so this all relates to the next point that Paul makes. We've already talked about how we might grow weary in doing good, and we should do it anyway. And this relates to the next point where he says, as we have opportunity. God put these two opportunities in my lap to do good. And what am I going to say? No, I'd rather not. My lunch is going to get cold. You know, that's the issue here. As we have opportunity, I really think that most of the time we will not have to go find opportunities. Most of the time the opportunities will find us. And when these opportunities present themselves, we have an obligation to do the right thing. And this agrees with James chapter 4, verse 17. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it. What does James call it? Sin. It's sin. If we know to do good and we don't do it, it would be sin. I knew I needed to go do some good and clean up that tree. And if I wouldn't have done it, that would have been sin. Think about it like that. That would have been a sin to know to do good, to have an opportunity to do good, and consciously choose not to do good. The Bible says that's sin. When there's a random guy walking down your road and you have no particular reason not to stop and help them, if I choose not to do it because of my own selfish reasons, there's a word for that. The Bible calls it sin. And in case you want to know, why was that guy down there? Because he was picking witch hazel down in Spring Valley Ditch. That's something only happens in Shannon County, right? Only happens in Shannon County. You got to get a ride because your buddy who was supposed to come pick you up after picking witch hazel didn't show up. I don't always pick up hitchhikers. I rarely do. But when the opportunity is there and I don't have a good reason not to do it, if it's obviously the right thing to do, I'll do it. I don't always stop to clean up a tree in the road, but when I have an opportunity and it's obviously the right thing to do, we ought to do it. I don't always start up Bible discussions with random people all the time, but if the opportunity is there and if it's obviously the right thing to do, I'll do it. I don't always buy people lunch, but again, if the opportunity is there and it's obviously the right thing to do, I'll do it. One more qualification that comes from this passage, there in Galatians chapter 6. He says, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to whom? All. And all means all. You know, a lot of times we try to talk ourselves out of thinking that all means all. We don't really want all to mean all, but it does. All means all. He's saying there is no kind or class of person who is undeserving of our good deeds. And Jesus set the example of this on the night of his betrayal. Peter walks up trying to be brave after Jesus' betrayers are there, and Peter whacks off the ear of the high priest. And does anybody remember what Jesus does? One of the kids, tell me the answer. After Peter walks up and cuts off the ear of the servant of the high priest, what did Jesus do, Finley? Yeah, he put it back on. He put it back on. One of the very people who showed up to participate in the crucifixion of Christ. If ever there was a moment not to be nice to somebody, that would have been the moment. If ever there was a time not to do good to somebody who hated you and despised you, that would have been the moment. But no. Luke chapter 22, verse 51, Jesus answered and said, permit even this. And he touched his ear and healed him. Finally, in Galatians chapter 6, he adds one more qualification. Although we are supposed to do good to all, there is one group of people that's supposed to get priority. And who is supposed to get priority in our effort to do good? Yeah, the household of faith. He says, especially do good to those who are of the household of faith. So we should do good to all people, all the time, with every opportunity, but we should have a special obligation to do good for our brethren in the church. The reality is we have limited resources, and so we should use those resources first and foremost for God's people. The reality is we have limited time, and so we should use our time first and foremost for God's people. There's lots and lots of good causes in the world. I mean, we could empty our church bank account right now, couldn't we? We could immediately find plenty of causes in the world, and we could spend every dime we've got in a millisecond. But that's not what God wants us to do, because our first obligation is to do good for people in the church. Always be ready to take care of the needs among God's people. And this is true of our personal resources as well. It's not just about church time and church resources. This is personal. We should make sure and use our personal time and our personal resources first and foremost to do good for among God's people. That's where I'm going to stop the lesson this morning. I appreciate your attention. This afternoon, we're going to go into some other topics still about doing good. We talked about how Jesus Christ is our living example of doing good. He's the perfect example of doing good. So if you ever want to know how to do good, you just be like Christ. He's the example. That was his character. Our second point was that this is supposed to be the character of Christians as well. What we'll begin to talk about this afternoon is the acknowledgement that this isn't always easy. Doing good can be a challenge. And we'll talk about the difficulty of that this afternoon. Thank you again. We'll offer an invitation to anybody who has not yet obeyed the gospel. You can make that known as we stand and sing. 516.